The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.
Amen.
So as we approach our gospel lesson today, we're confronted with three questions. First, who is the Christ? Second, what does it mean to follow him? And third, why do we read this passage during the Easter season? So first, who is the Christ? We come upon this story at the Feast of Dedication. Jesus has been in Jerusalem since the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, and now it's the Feast of Dedication. He's been teaching, he's been preaching, he's healed a man on the Sabbath and been challenged. He's restored the woman who was caught in adultery and challenged those in power. From this, we'll see Jesus very rapidly going on into Bethany, where he will raise Lazarus, where he will be anointed by Mary, and then he will enter into Jerusalem in triumph on Palm Sunday and be crucified at the Passover. John marks much of the ministry of Jesus according to the feasts of the Jews, and so we come to this during the Feast of Dedication. It's not one that we're terribly familiar with because it's one that occurred later. The Feast of Dedication is celebrated to commemorate the restoration of the temple, the rededication of the temple after the desolation from Antiochus Epiphanes in about 148 BC. So we're coming in about 160 years later to this celebration of a brief restoration of the kingdom of Israel under Judas Maccabee. And so we have this contrast being set up about who is the Messiah. I think many of the people around expected the Messiah to be the next Judas Maccabeus, the one who would rally Israel together under arms and kick the Romans out. They had messianic expectations with this feast that we call Hanukkah now. But it's a feast of the rededication of the temple, and Jesus, in a subtle way, turns it around. You know, when we go back and we read in 1 Maccabees what had transpired, Antiochus Epiphanes had proclaimed himself as godlike, and he had challenged the ways of the Jewish people. He'd required them to sacrifice unclean animals on the altar. He'd required them to break the Sabbath. He'd required them to do those things which were against the law. And they resisted, they revolted. There was a group that had come out, and they were actually fairly strong, and they'd come into a stronghold. And the armies of Antiochus Epiphanes came upon them on the Sabbath, and they refused to fight and were slaughtered. So Judas, when he pulled his army together, they had a council, and they said, "If we continue to keep the Sabbath and not fight on the Sabbath, we will be slaughtered like these. Let us fight when they attack us on the Sabbath." You know, Jesus has been challenged about the Sabbath as well. The Pharisees had challenged him about healing a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, "Is it not right to bring life rather than death on the Sabbath?" So we have a reordering here. Instead of fighting on the Sabbath as Judas did, Jesus says, "We will heal on the Sabbath." The kingdom that Judas Maccabeus established was an exclusive kingdom. It's said, we are going to take Jerusalem, and it will be the place where we are and we keep our customs and no one else can come in. Contrast that kingdom of Jerusalem to the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaims. Jesus has brought restoration rather than exclusion. We see in John's vision in Revelation, not just the exclusive anointing of the tribes of Israel, but we see those from every tribe, every nation, every language, multitudes beyond measure, coming before the throne of the Lamb to worship. Who is this Christ that brings us healing instead of fighting, inclusion and restoration rather than exclusion and condemnation? That brings us a vision of a Jerusalem that is eternal, not temporal. Who is this Christ? And why do the people not know him? He says, I've told you who I am and you don't believe. Jesus will tell in the Gospel of John who he is in statements that are I am statements. I am being the name of God. And then an identifier, much like in the Old Testament, where we see God with a name or an attribute. He will tell him, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. But Luke tells us in Acts that Paul gets up and preaches in Antioch of Pisidia. It says they did not recognize him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. Jesus has proclaimed who he is, and they did not understand, even though he's proclaiming his own fulfillment of prophecy. But Jesus says, even my works bear witness to who I am. John organizes his gospel of the ministry of Christ around seven signs. The sign at the wedding feast in Cana when Jesus turns water into wine. Again, in Cana, when Jesus heals the official's son, when he heals the paralytic by the pool of Bethesda, when he feeds the 5,000, when he walks on water, when he heals the man born blind, even on a Sabbath, when he raises Lazarus from the dead. These seven signs that testify to the power of Christ, to the presence of Christ among the people. We see other works of inclusion and redemption. We see in John's gospel very early on as Jesus comes into Samaria and he meets the Samaritan woman at the well, excluded by everyone in her community. That's the person that Jesus reveals himself to. The first one in his gospel to proclaim, you are the Savior, and to tell others. The redemption and inclusion, the restoration of the woman caught in adultery. Of those who are sick and excluded, Jesus brings them into the kingdom. So I ask you, who is this Christ? Who is this Christ among you today? And what does it mean to follow him? Jesus tells them, you don't understand me because you're not one of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. There's no one that can draw them from the power of the Father, for there is no one greater than the Father. And I and the Father are one. So who are we? We're sheep. Our call is to follow, not to lead. Our call is to be dependent upon God, not independent. Our call is to be humble and not proud. Very different from the calling of the world and the society around us that says, be a leader. Be fiercely independent. Be proud of who you are. We're called to follow as sheep, to be dependent upon the shepherd, to be one among many glorifying God and not ourselves. So what do? First, we hear the voice of the one who calls us. How do we do that? There are a tremendous number of competing voices out there that call to us and say, well, you're really not good enough to be a sheep. After you've done this and this and this, how can you be a sheep? There are voices that say, you're not welcome among this flock. We're the true flock and you're not. If you're a real sheep, we proceed into legalism and denominationalism in a kingdom that is built not on inclusion and redemption, but on exclusion and condemnation. This is not the voice of Christ. We hear voices from society that say, you deserve more than just being a sheep. Don't you want more than this pasture? Come wander over here. Ask you, what competing voices do you hear? Hearing the voice of the true shepherd requires discernment. It's not enough just to know the scriptures. Those that crucified Christ knew the scriptures. They just didn't discern the voice of God when he was in their midst. So how do we discern? How do we hear the one who says, come, my beloved, let me lead you. I'll provide all that you need and you will lack nothing. I'll bring you to green pastures. I'll take you to still waters. I'll heal your soul and lead you in the way of righteousness. You will glorify my name. And even as we walk together through the darkest places, filled with the stench of death, let my presence and my power comfort you. Come, follow me to the feast that I have prepared, even in the midst of those who hate you. You are my chosen, and my blessing is with you. Follow me. Be filled with goodness and mercy. Dwell in my house all of your days. This is the voice that invites us. That voice is made even in the doing. You know, we hear that voice as we see the work of God among us. Jesus' doing was filled with love and compassion. That voice calls us to love and compassion. Jesus was filled with humility. Many times he said, I do not glorify myself, but for the glory of the name of my Father who sent me. We hear that voice when we glorify God and not ourselves. Jesus' ministry is characterized by redemption, restoration, and reconciliation. We hear that call of Christ when we're called to that ministry of redemption, restoration, and reconciliation. Not only do we hear, but we are known. We are called to be known by Christ. This requires a great deal of vulnerability to truly be known. To be known as forgiven and justified. To be known as free. To be known as enough. To be known as beloved. I think it's sometimes harder to be known than to hear or to follow. But we're also called to follow. But where do we follow Christ? I think this is where we get to the answer to that third question. Why do we read this during Easter? We're called to follow Christ into eternal life, to follow Christ through death, through the grave, and into life. We're called to a life where we will never perish, where we dwell in the Father's hand. Our psalm today, it's a psalm that we use as a canticle during morning prayer, the Jubilate. And we hear, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his faithfulness endures from age to age. Know this, he himself has made us, we are his, we are his people, sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise. We're called to dwell in the house of the Lord in praise and thanksgiving. We're called to a resurrection life of oneness. Jesus proclaims, I and the Father are one. And he invites us into that oneness. We'll see later as he gathers his disciples at the Feast of Passover in that upper room. He prays in their midst. He says, I pray not only for these, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. He's praying for us there. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus invites us into that oneness. And he invites us into that oneness at the Feast of Dedication. The feast that commemorates the restoration of worship in the temple. We've seen God called into the tabernacle of the wilderness, into the temple of Solomon, into the temple that Ezra rebuilt, into the temple that Judas Maccabeus cleansed, into the temple that is the Christ, into the temple that is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit in us. We move from the Feast of Dedication to the Passover to the Pentecost. We stand here in this invitation to oneness between the resurrection and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We look back, we look forward at this very time, knowing that Jesus is the resurrection of the life, that the temple is restored after 3 days in his resurrection. And we look forward knowing that at Pentecost we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the temple is not somewhere out there. The temple is here where the Holy Spirit dwells. You know, we pray for that oneness in the prayer of consecration. So we pray, sanctify us also, that we may worthily receive the Holy Sacrament. Be made one body with him, so that he may dwell in us and we in him. This is echoed again in the prayer of humble access. So as we come to this table, what does it mean to follow Christ in this Easter season? I invite you to come to the table to hear the very words of Christ. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my cup of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Come and hear. Come and be known. Be known at the deepest level of your being, that place where sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ, that place where you are declared righteous and worthy and free. And in being known, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you cannot be freed by the work of the law of Moses. Come and be known. Come and follow him. Through death into life. Be dead to sin and alive in Christ, where you will never perish. Come and dwell in the security of the Father's hand, from which no power on heaven or on earth or under the earth can snatch you away. Then I invite you to go into the world out there, telling and doing as Christ told of the glory of the Father and did the works of the Father who sent him. Seeking the eternal rather than the temporal. Bringing healing instead of fighting. Including rather than excluding. Go proclaiming and enacting the redeeming, restoring, and reconciling love that is the Christ. And live the resurrection life in unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.